Good morning, church. It is always a great joy to be with you all and a privilege to share the word of God with you. Now, please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And before I forget, since we don't have a screen this morning, kids, please listen for the word values. Revelation chapter 2, and I'll start reading from verse 18 until verse 29. Revelation 2, verse 18, and it reads, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into a great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." These days it is difficult to find people who have values. People are controlled by fear or profit. They easily compromise. There are a very few who stand for what they believe. In the past few months, politicians were campaigning for votes. I'm sure you saw them doing washing, gardens, and a lot of other things. Some were going to churches, singing praises to God, and dancing with the congregation. Next thing, you would see them in a place where God is mocked. They were like chameleons, changing their behavior based on where they were or what they faced. But at least for them, it was a once-off thing. Many people live like that daily. Some because if they don't live like that, they will suffer. And others live like that because they are just ignorant. People have no values or ethics that they follow. Some use their bodies to get jobs or promotions. Some badmouth their colleagues to be on the good books of their managers. And the list goes on and on. Obviously, these things are getting worse now. However, it is important to understand that these things are not new. People have been doing these things since the fall. People have always had reasons and excuses for the lack of values. However, this should not be a case for believers and the church. There are values the believers and the church should always uphold with no room for compromise. This morning, I want us to look at the unchanging values the church should uphold. Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29 will show us at least five values that the church should uphold. The church should, one, recognize then proclaim Christ as the only authority. Two, make every effort to excel in good works. Three, reject false teaching and false teachers. Four, be cognizant of both God's mercy and justice. And five, persevere while eagerly awaiting final victory. Let us look at the first value. The church should always recognize and proclaim Christ as the only authority. Revelation 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Unlike the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum that we spoke about previously, the city of Thyatira was the least important city in Asia Minor. However, it was built as a center for manufacturing and marketing. In the city, there were wool makers. There were makers of outer garments. There were bronze smiths, among other things. In Acts 16, we are told about the conversion of Lydia. Now, Lydia was the seller of purple goods, and she was from the city of Thyatira. As a commercial city, Thyatira was also prominent for its large number of trade guilds. That is almost similar to what we call today trade unions or labor unions. Almost all craft people in that area were part of these trade guilds. The guilds were the center or the heart of civic life in that area. Therefore, religious life was also influenced by these trade guilds. Each guild had its own idol god or goddess, and they had frequent meal or feast in honor of their gods. Now, in addition to those patron gods that each guild worshipped, there was Apollo Tyrimnos, the sun god. Apollo was the primary god in Thyatira. Obviously, he was not a real god, he was just an idol. But Apollo was known as the son of Zeus, the Greek god. Therefore, he was called the son of God. According to their knowledge, Apollo was the one who was responsible for the success of their trade. Now, friends, that made it difficult for Christians to trade. They were excluded. They were isolated. They were discriminated against. No one wanted to associate with anyone who rejected Apollo, the god of their trade. So doubt was planted in their hearts. Christians themselves saw how difficult it was to make it without a bit of compromise. The temptation was to neglect their values and do what every craft person was doing to survive. The easiest solution was to set aside their ethics and trust the trade guilds. Indeed, some of them compromised, as we will see later on. As all of that was happening, Jesus commanded John to write a letter to this church. And in this church, Jesus introduced himself as the Son of God. This is the only time in the seven letters of the book of Revelation that Jesus introduced himself as the Son of God. Reason for that is that Jesus was reminding the church of his authority. Jesus was telling the church that Apollo was not the true Son of God, but he alone was the true Son of God. Jesus wanted them to remember that he is the exalted Lord. He is God made manifest. He is the maker of all things. Nothing exists except that which he made. And he is the sustainer of the entire universe. Nothing remains except that which he sustains. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It might have looked like someone else was in charge. Trade guilds might have attributed ruling power to Apollo and other patron gods. But it was important for the church to recognize and proclaim Jesus as the only authority. Friends, there might be a workplace boss, but there is no workplace God. Jesus is the only Lord, even in our workspaces. We don't set aside Jesus' command when we enter a workplace or a classroom. We don't proclaim Jesus at church and something else in the workplace. We don't trust Jesus at church and something else in school. The trade unions have their place at work, but they should never be the object of our faith. The managers have authority at work, but we should reject their authority if it leads us to sin against God. The political parties might be helpful in universities, but we should never see them as saviors who are worthy of our loyalty. Christ alone is our supreme authority and hope. The workplace is under Jesus' jurisdiction.
The schools are under Jesus' jurisdiction. The society is under Jesus' jurisdiction. And the whole world is under Jesus' jurisdiction. Unfortunately, many institutions tend to ignore this truth and live as if Jesus is not in charge. But it is inappropriate for a church and its members not to recognize Jesus as the only authority in every situation. So Jesus reminded the church in Thyatira of his authority and power, also showing them that he was watching them. They did not need to be worldly just so that they would achieve their goals. Likewise, we are not called to be streetwise in order for us to survive, but we are called to be God-wise all the time. That means we should trust the wisdom of God always, even if it means we won't achieve our goals. Yes, they will tell you that honesty and loyalty won't pay your bills. They will tell you that your values won't feed you. But friends, honoring Jesus is better than any benefits that we can receive from this world. Jesus calls us to recognize him alone as our authority. He also calls us to uphold the biblical values all the time. Therefore, we should obey him rather than anyone, even if that means we will lose all the benefits of this world. With that, we move to the second value the church should uphold. The church should make every effort to excel in good works. Let us look at our text, Revelation 2, verse 19. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceeded the first. Now, as he did with the first three churches, Jesus acknowledged the good work the church was doing. Beloved, this is a good reminder that Jesus is not an angry and unreasonable king waiting for you to make one wrong move so that he will deal with you. Although the church had messed up, as we will see soon, Jesus was still able to identify the good things that they were doing. There are a few things this church was doing well. First, they were a loving church. Most probably, this refers to both their love for God and others. Like other churches, they were facing persecution. Like other churches, they were facing discouraging situations. But that did not diminish their love for God and each other. Believers have a responsibility to love God and one another. In all his letters, John encourages believers to love one another. 1 John 2 verse 10 says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. John saw love as a proof of walking in the light. John claimed that for Christian, love is the way of life. Christians do not merely love, but they live in love. For Christians, love is more than an action. It is a lifestyle. Karen Job said, love is not an emotion, nor is it a sentimental abstraction. It is living with others as God intends us to. Friends, loving others proves that we love God. Also, we need to understand that loving people is not the same as tolerating them. Loving people is not the same as having nothing against them. When we love, we continually seek what is best for those we love. Normally, when we are frustrated, we don't focus on God and others. Therefore, we fail to love others. But this church did not struggle in that area, and that is what Jesus is calling us to. We ought to remember that a loveless church is a dying church, if not a dead church. The church of Thyatira did not have everything under control, but they had love, and Jesus commanded them for that. Second, Jesus identified their faith. Although there was a temptation and an opportunity to compromise as their jobs were in jeopardy, but the members of the church did not forsake Christ. They did not abandon their faith. Many people abandon their faith when their livelihood is challenged. Touch their excess and people will start questioning Christ. Touch their wants and people will start doubting Christ. Touch their needs and people will forsake Christ. Touch their livelihood and people will be hostile to Christ. People often judge Christ based on how they are doing financially and materialistically. But friends, Christ commended the church of Thyatira for their faith in him amid troubles. Like theirs, our faith should never be subject to our situation. In the book of Philippians, Paul showed what it looked like to be content and to have faith in Christ in every situation. Philippians 4 verse 12 says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this was not a magical statement claiming that Paul could achieve whatever he dreamed of, as many use it today. Instead, this was Paul's affirmation of faith in Christ, regardless of what he faced. Our dear friend, the question is, can faith in Christ be found in you when a blaze of trouble abounds near you? Do you remind yourself of Christ when issues of life crush you? Like the church in Thyatira, Christ calls us to immovable faith that is not shaken by the waves of trouble. Christ also identified their service. What a wonderful picture we see from this church. The members of the church did not sit and grumble because of what they were going through. They knew their responsibility. They knew that the Lord expects his people to serve. Beloved, Christians are called to serve God and his church at all times. We are not masters, but we are servants of the Lord. The question that should always be in our minds as we gather together is, how can I serve God by serving his people? Friends, this was the time in the church of Thyatira when the temptation for each member was to focus on themselves. This was the time when it would have been understandable if no one was serving. Most, if not all, members had their own issues. There were urgent matters that would have eclipsed the desire to serve one another. But no, the church understood that one suffering should never nullify the one another commandment. Many people are happy to serve at first, but they soon get tired and start complaining. But the members of this church were never tired of serving one another, even though it was an inconvenience because of their situation. Beloved, this is the kind of service that Jesus is calling us to. In addition to love, faith, and service, Jesus identified patient endurance as one of the values the church upheld. They persevered amid persecution. They did not recognize Apollo as their god, even though the entire city did. They did not idolize their job or careers, which would have caused them to compromise their faith. They did not even give God an ultimatum, as some people would do today. Some people treat God as if he is on trial. When things are not going well for them, they give him a chance to clear his name, telling him he should fix the mess, otherwise he will lose them, as if God needs them. Some don't even obey him. They don't live for him. They insistently rebel against him, but they blame him when things turn south for them. But as you can see, no hunger or anger, no pressure or treasure, no job loss or death was strong enough to take the place of Christ in the hearts of the members in the church in Thyatira. Instead, as Jesus shows us, they were growing and excelling in good works. The latter works exceeded the first. Brothers and sisters, a healthy church is not a perfect church. A healthy church is not a sinless church, but a healthy church is a growing church. And a growing church consists of growing members. Beloved, your growth strengthens the church. Now the question is, are you growing? Are you striving to excel in good works? Are you maturing in love, faith, service, and patient endurance? These are the areas in our lives that we should desire to improve. And with that, we move to the third value the church should uphold. The church should boldly reject false teachers and their teaching. Let's look at our text, Revelation 2, verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servant to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. After acknowledging the good work the church was doing, Jesus turned to the area the church had neglected. The church did not faithfully deal with the issue of false teaching. They tolerated what they should have rejected. They tolerated the woman Jesus called Jezebel. Most probably, Jezebel was not her real name. Instead, Jesus was using that name to show the church who they were really tolerating by comparing this woman to Jezebel from the Old Testament. In the book of 1 Kings 16, we meet a woman called Jezebel. This woman was from Sidon, and like all Sidonians, she worshipped Baal. This woman married Ahab, the king of Israel, and she was a bad influence on him. Ahab, as a king of Israel, was supposed to lead people to Yahweh, the king of heaven, or the God of heaven. But because of Jezebel, he was so attached to idols. There is no king I can think of who loved idols as Ahab did. 1 Kings 16, verse 33 says, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. 1 Kings 21, verse 25 says, there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. Jezebel made sure that Ahab focused on idols rather than God. Jezebel killed the prophet of God. Jezebel made life difficult for all those who wanted to be faithful to God. Even Elijah, the prophet, was distressed and had to run away because he was threatened by Jezebel. Although Ahab was a king in Israel, Jezebel, his wife, was the one who was making decisions. Ahab was just a crybaby who ran to his evil wife every time he faced challenges. So Jezebel took the leading role, deceiving the king and going against God. Now, in Revelation, Jesus compared the ungodly woman who proclaimed to be a prophetess to Jezebel. Like Jezebel, this woman was deceiving people, leading them to idolatry. As we saw earlier, in the city of Thyatira, there were common feasts that were organized for the idols. They were organized by the trade guilds. Those feasts were made in honor of idols, and the food they ate was sacrificed to idols. Sexual immorality was also the order of the day, as sexual intimacy was part of temple worship for pagans. Now, this woman taught the church to participate in feasts where there was idolatry and sexual immorality. Some saw that as a good idea, since they wanted to avoid social isolation and economic suffering. In Jezebel's eyes, participating in idol worship was not a major issue. Like many in this generation, she would probably say, God knows your heart, just do what you have to do to survive. But friends, Jesus does not agree with that notion. These false prophetess ignored the fact that worship is only deserved by God and sexual intimacy is only reserved for marriage. She was misleading God's people. However, I want you to notice that Jesus did not see the members of the church as victims. Instead, he spoke against the entire church. He criticized the church for not taking the stand against this ungodly woman. Beloved, according to Jesus, when we sit under false teaching, we are not victims, we are accomplices. Like Bereans, it is our duty to search the scriptures to find out whether what we are taught is truth or not. The implication of that is that as you are sitting there, you must not take what I say unless what I say is in line with what God says in His Word. It is your duty to desire the truth. It is your duty to decode the truth. It is your duty to defend the truth. The question is, are you doing that? Friends, Jesus did not criticize leaders or a few people, but the entire church. Yes, the elders have more responsibility, but the whole church should discern and reject false teaching. This means the whole church should be serious about knowing God and His revealed truth. The whole church should be serious about knowing the Bible. In reality, every believer is a theologian, and every healthy believer should grow in his or her theology. Growing will help you know God better. Growing will help you worship Him with better understanding, and growing will help you to be able to reject false teaching. More often, in churches, people are theologically bankrupt in such a way that when a church sees someone who knows their Bible, they just think, oh, he must be a pastor, as if it's only pastors who should know their Bible. In Ephesians 4, Paul spoke about the leaders as a gift given to the church to help every member grow until the unity of faith is attained, where no member will be deceived by false teaching. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 14 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried above by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. In the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church was deceiving people, claiming that the Pope was the vicar of Christ, meaning Pope was the representative of Christ on earth. They claimed whatever the Pope said was the same as if Christ had said it. They monopolized the Bible. The official Bible used by the Catholic Church was in Latin, and only the elites were allowed to own and interpret it. They didn't allow anyone to translate it into people's languages. They deemed it enough for people to listen to the Pope than to read the Bible. However, there were godly men like William Tyndale who were working hard to translate it. Tyndale was one of those who understood the importance of translating the Bible so that people will read for themselves. According to John Fox, one learned clergyman claimed it was better to be without God's law than to be without the Pope's law. To that, Tyndale's response was, if God spares my life, ere many years, I will cause a boy that drives a plow to know more of the scriptures than you do. William Tyndale wanted to make the Bible so accessible that anyone would own and master it. In the end, he managed to translate the Bible into the English language. Although he was banned by the Roman Catholic Church for that, he still made the Bible accessible. Because of people like Tyndale who were used by God, today we are here reading our English Bibles. Now, why would we still allow false teachers to deceive us? Beloved, we have no excuse. Jesus held the church of Thyatira accountable for their tolerance of evil when they only had circulating letters and books that were read to them. How much more will he hold us accountable for allowing false teaching when we could have Bibles in every room of our house if we wanted to? Plus, we also have brothers and sisters who can help us when we don't understand. Brothers and sisters, it is our responsibility to know God and His Word so that we can easily reject false teaching and false teachers. And this leads us to the fourth value the church should uphold. The church should be cognizant of both God's mercy and justice. Let us look at our text, Revelation 2, verse 21 to 23. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. It is important to see how Jesus dealt with the false prophetess and her followers. First, Jesus gave her time to repent. Although she was corrupting the church, she introduced strange teaching to the church. She deceived and misled some in the church, yet Jesus was patient with her, not wanting her to perish. By her wicked teaching, she was closing door for others, but Jesus' arms were wide open for her. Beloved, Jesus is merciful. This woman led people to idolatry. This woman led people to sexual immorality. Some perished because they were misled by this wicked woman. When we hear that, we just think this woman deserves hell. And yes, we are right. But verse 21 shows us that God's grace was still available to her. Friends, that is the grace that we should proclaim to all sinners, even false preachers. That is the grace that we ourselves have received. Inasmuch as we are called to sharply rebuke and boldly reject false teachers among us, we see that Jesus offers grace even to false teachers. Therefore, as we reject their teaching, we should not be hostile to them. Instead, we should start by trying to show them where they are and call them to repentance and faith. Like Jesus, we ought to give them time to repent. It is only when they consistently reject correction that the church should reject and even exclude them from fellowship, something the church in Thyatira failed to do. Beloved, our God is merciful, and that is good news for sinners like you and me. Those who have messed up can freely come to Christ and find life. If you haven't come to Christ yet, come before it's too late. This woman in our text refused to come to Christ. Unfortunately for her and for everyone who does not repent, God is not only merciful, but he is also a just God who will by no means clear the guilty. Those who do not repent and turn to Christ will be judged by him. The unrepentant false prophetess was not going to get away with her deception. Together with her accomplices, they were going to pay for their sins. Jesus said, I will throw her into sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw her in and throw them into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Look at verse 23. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Jesus' message was clear. He was simply saying, those who have unrepentantly messed with his church, he will deal with them so that all members of all churches will know that they should never corrupt his church. Friends, Jesus loves his church, and he will make sure that those who have not dealt kindly with the church pay for it. Woe to false teachers who corrupt the church of Christ. Woe to false teachers or to the followers of the false teachers who encourages those wicked people to continue in their wickedness. And woe to you and me if we do not do our due diligence to protect the church of Jesus Christ. The church in Thyatira failed to deal with the false prophetess. Instead of rejecting her teachings and excommunicating her, they tolerated her. That is not what Jesus expects from his church. Beloved, when we tolerate false teaching, we open the door of deception. As John Wesley put it, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. Brothers and sisters, Jesus will not hold us guiltless for tolerating false teaching. Together, we ought to protect ourselves and the church against false teaching. And this leads us to the last value the church should uphold. The church should persevere while eagerly awaiting the final victory. Let us look at our text. Revelation 2, verse 24 to 29. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus ended his letter to the church in Thyatira by encouraging those who were not deceived by the false prophets. He was sparing on those who did not receive what he called the deep things of Satan. Friends, there can be no better encouragement than the one that comes from the Master himself. Look at how Jesus encouraged his people. He didn't say, look within yourself and you'll achieve greater things. He didn't say, be strong and you will conquer what you are facing. Jesus did not tell his people to look to themselves, but to rest on him and the fact that he is coming back. He did not tell them to look to anyone or anything but himself. Jesus didn't promise his people anything better because there is nothing better than him. Beloved, it is not wrong to want or to pray for a better situation when we face suffering or when things are not going well in our lives. It is not wrong to want or to pray for healing when we are sick. But we should never think those are the things we need in order to persevere until the end. Many people believe if they can suffer less, they will serve God better. Beloved, that is not true. On the contrary, many people forget God when things are going well in their lives. We need to remind ourselves that money, health, pleasure, and comfort are not means of grace or spiritual disciplines that God appointed for our spiritual well-being. Be honest and think about the days or even one day when things were going well for you. When you were healthy, you had a little bit of money, and you were happy. Did you serve God better on that day, or did you only serve yourself better on that day? The material things that we need or want may be very important, but they are not means of grace for our growth and sanctification. We love to look at what we don't have and think if we had it, we would serve God better. That is probably how the church in Thyatira felt. However, Jesus showed them that that was not the case. Jesus showed them that they already had what they needed to persevere. He showed them they did not need materialistic things to persevere. Like all believers, they had means of grace. Jesus said, only hold fast what you have. Hold fast the truth you have been taught. Hold fast the spiritual disciplines. Hold fast the values of Christianity. That is what you need. Hold fast until I come, Jesus said. If I rephrase these words and say them in a language you are used to, Jesus, the Master, was simply saying to his people, I'm coming, just hang in there. Oh, friends, this is gold. Yes, life is difficult, and sometimes it doesn't even make sense. But friends, Jesus is coming to make things right. Just hang in there. Yes, life is harder for Christians. When everyone is bending the rules and taking shortcuts, you are expected to remain faithful, and sometimes you don't even see the advantages of being faithful. But friends, Jesus is coming back. Just hang in there. Think of a young brother who is being bullied at school, but he is not worried because the big brother is coming to fetch him after school. His hope is on the coming one, because when he comes, he will deal with the bullies and the young brother will have the last laugh. Beloved, that is the promise we have in Christ. He will give us victory over sin. He will give us victory over sickness. He will give us victory over all suffering. Jesus is coming. Just hang in there. This is what Jesus does in all these letters. He shows how difficult it is to live in this world as a Christian. But he also shows the victory that awaits us. In the last few verses, he shows that those who overcome until the end will rule with him. Beloved, do not be short-sighted. You will rule with the Lord himself. You will see the Lord himself, and you will be with him forever and ever. Jesus does not promise us that we will be able to solve all the problems in this world, but he promised to solve the ultimate problem for us and to give us the ultimate victory. Jesus says, leave everything that is bothering you to me. I will come back to deal with it. Listen to what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. If those who are students can persevere with so much uncertainties, like not knowing whether they will be victorious in the end, not knowing whether they will get a job afterwards, not even knowing whether they will still be alive by the time they would have to finish their studies, how much more should we, who are assured of victory, persevere to the end? Beloved, victory belongs to Jesus, and he has assured us that he will share it with us, and we will rule with him. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Ah, great God, you are a loving Father. Lord, we are always tempted to set aside the values that you have given to us. But Lord, we thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for reminding us that Jesus is coming, that Jesus will make all things right. Lord, we do pray that you may help us, therefore, that we may persevere. And that, Lord, as we look forward to that day, Lord, we may uphold all these values, the Christian values that you have given to us. Lord, help us that we may live a life that honors and glorifies you all the time. Lord, help us that we may love one another, that we may be faithful, O Lord, and that in everything we may glorify you as a church and as individuals. Pray this in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.